Tonight, the Lord put on my heart Psalm 145. If you guys want to crack open to that, it's in the book of Psalms. Let's just jump in. Psalm 145, verse 1. It says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. When I was reading that earlier today, some other verses popped in my mind. One of them was just Psalm 147, verse 5. It says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. And there's another psalm that talks about his understanding being unsearchable. But just the greatness of our God and how... One thing that God has been showing me in my agnostic friends and my really any person that I'm encountering, I've been evangelizing on U of A campus for a couple days this past week, and what I see is that there's a huge tendency in our nature to not believe that perfection exists, and also not believe that God Himself is not only perfect but the only perfect that there is. And that's what this verse is pointing to, is his greatness is literally unsearchable. And it reminded me also of 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 2, where it talks about the Holy Spirit and his role with us. And I want to read just a few verses so you guys don't have to flip there, but it's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 16. It says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God, and we might impart this in words not taught in human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the encouragement in that is that it is completely impossible without the Holy Spirit to actually understand anything about God. I mean, we might be able to get like some basic truths, I guess, by his grace, just like his general revelation, right? But when we think about his greatness being unsearchable, and as we move through this psalm, what he really put on my heart was kind of as we're proclaiming, as we're declaring God to the lost, I find that we so often start with trying to reason or trying to like explain these things about God to these people, when really to them it's just complete foolishness. It's going to be folly. And God really convicted me with that, because I found myself having these long conversations with people I cared about, but they didn't have the Spirit of the Lord. And so you're trying to use reason, and you're trying to use logic and all these things to help them understand how great God is. When really, we're humbled when we see, man, he's unsearchable, and nobody knows the mind of God except for the Holy Spirit. And that points to a sin problem. And that sin problem is taken care of on the cross, of course. And so it's never a problem of logic or reasoning, or I need to know this or know that, or understand this or understand that, as much as it's, I just need to know that I'm a sinner, and not only a sinner, but completely tainted by my sin, and that fogs and jacks with every single thing in me, whether that's my logic, my feelings, my thought process, my view of God, all of it. And so then repenting of that sin is the first step to getting clarity with God. Otherwise, it's like trying to learn, I don't know, I just always think of like this example, like if my father was like this mathematician, and I was trying to like read and understand certain mathematics that were just like beyond me, and I had like no understanding of them at all, but only my dad could explain them to me. But there was something keeping me from my father, right? And it's like only my dad can teach me, but I'm trying to like read this math book and figure out these formulas and figure out how it works and the laws of math, when really there's this thing keeping us from each other, and that's sin. And so once my sin is taken care of, then my father can teach me what this math is all about. And so with that kind of just leads us into these next parts. And there's verses 4 through 7 and then also 10 through 13 are very similar. So we'll go 4 through 7. It says, one generation shall commend your works to another. Commend is also just a, I guess, praise or lift up or boast about. And shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wonder on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So three out of those four verses, three out of those four have pretty much all about us either like commending the works of God or proclaiming them or declaring them to somebody else. And all I see in that, not all, but one of the biggest things I see in that is the advancement of not just God's gospel, but God and his character. And what I'm really wanting to warn you guys against is having to have this structure of like, oh, I need to be in a certain position or a certain type of situation to do just that, to proclaim God or to teach about God or show others what he's been showing me. And I don't know, I fell into that trap big time, like wanting to have this like ideal situation to say certain things about God. And I want you to, I guess, be encouraged knowing that this being proclaimed, verses like, four through seven, it has very little to do with like your position in the church body. Like, oh, that's only for people who teach, or that's only for people who go out and evangelize or whatever. But that is completely a relational text right there. And that when we think about proclaiming God's glory or his works or anything to anybody, that is completely founded on our relationship with God and our relationship with them. It has nothing to do with, I guess, where I am or what position I hold. And I think that's a paradigm that we need to break free from, that America kind of implants on us, like preachers preach, workers work, and you don't like mix the two. And it's like, what's preaching to a Christian? Preaching is their life. Like their life is the proclamation of the gospel. Their life is not anything but that. And so, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And that's such a comfort to me, knowing that if we just kind of stuck with those first four verses, 4 through 7, it's a lot of pressure on me. Like, oh man, my life has to be this proclamation of the gospel, has to always be proclaiming this thing. And that's not the idea of you have to be perfect. First of all, the Lord is gracious and merciful, not only to us, but also to just everybody, the lost included in that. And so we can trust and understand that it's not based on our works. He works through our works. He works through us choosing him, choosing to be a proclamation of his character and his gospel. However, we rest on his character and his character alone. And that's so beautiful and so freeing. And we don't have to say like, oh man, you know, Jerry's telling me that my life is to be a proclamation. These verses are telling me that my nature should be a proclamation of the gospel. It's like, I don't have to rest on that. I just rest on the truth of who God is and his work in me. And then just to jump to 10 to 13 here, because it's so similar to 4 to 7. All your works shall give thanks to you. So it's never glorifying us. It's always giving thanks to God. And all your saints shall bless you. Beautiful. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. When thinking about God's kingdom, thinking about his character, thinking about his nature, and these truths that penetrate us and are living inside of us, like we saw through 1 Corinthians 2, how that's living in us, and it's him working in us. There is so much more hope in what we have, and it's only sin and deception that keeps us from understanding, or not even understanding, but just at least embracing how amazing of a truth it is that we have inside of us. That we have, again, not just like a good news, like, oh, hey, life can be better with Jesus, you know, like drugs and alcohol, they kind of suck. And so you can have like this boosted, you know, you're at kind of like a C minus with your life. You can have like an A plus life with Christ. But no, like they're completely dead in their sins. They're completely separated from God, these lost people that we're proclaiming to. However, we have this God who is whose greatness is unsearchable, who is completely perfect. And it's a complete opposite of what anything else offers. Because when I'm just thinking of my friend who is like telling me, okay, I repent of my sins, but I'm not repenting towards God. And it's like, that's just a lie. There's no such thing as repenting from your sins and not to God. If you're repenting from one sin and it's not to God, you're really just turning from like this sin to another sin or to another sin. And that's where, again, it's just deceptive in our thoughts. And my challenge to you, my encouragement to you more so is as you are not only examining your own heart, like we all should as believers, as followers of Jesus, identifying God, where am I turning, maybe from this one thing that you've shown me as bad? Am I really turning to you, or am I turning to something that I just think is better? Am I settling for something less than the unsearchable greatness of who you are? This kingdom that you talk about, this complete dominion, this everlasting kingdom. Am I turning to that, or am I turning to like America's version of like a better life? Or like my even like opinion of a better life, or what my parents have told me, or what my family raised me up in. So, yeah, perfection is just all throughout this, I guess, when I'm reading this psalm. And I see how beautiful it is and God's heart for wanting not only us to enjoy this perfection, which is what we've already been talking about, whether it's the joy that Eileen was talking about or just Tom getting into, how there's like so much bad and so much negative and evil because of sin. But we have that joy and we have that perfection. We can hold on to that for ourselves. But how when we hold on to that and when we really grip that, it's just going to just pour forth, not because of something that, like a program we follow, not because of certain like verses we memorize. Oh, it's like, oh man, I did this, therefore this happened. It's like, no, God did this. And I really just turned to see that. And when I turned to see that, instead of looking at my sin, that's what changed me. And that's what led to this extreme just outpouring of his spirit onto those around me. There's a little bracket verse there. Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works, which I believe is true. But verse 14 and on, it says, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. And just to stop there real quick, verse 14, just Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. I'm thinking of every other thing or idol or, as the Bible would put it, demon, as far as like false gods go, anything that's not God would just be an evil force that they're worshiping. How these people put their trust in those things to pick them up when they're falling. It's like, oh, if I'm falling, I just need to do this. And this will help me, or this will get me back on track, or this will change my direction for the better. But it's the Lord who upholds all who are fallen, and it's he who raises up all who are bowed down. And all of our eyes, right? It says the eyes of all look to him, and he gives them their food in due season, provides their needs. And so it's like he opens his hand, and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. And I want to open your guys' eyes and perspective a little bit to what is like true desire as far as our heart goes. Like, what's the desire of my heart? When I think about prayer, I was just talking with one of my brothers a few days ago. We were on our way back from Colorado. And, we were just talking about, like, praying for things, asking God for things. And there's a passage in Luke that talks about when we're praying, we're asking God the Father, like, if we as earthly fathers will give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give us the Holy Spirit? And it almost made it seem like anytime we're asking for something, really we should just be asking for the Holy Spirit because, like, we're sufficient in him. Now, it's not to say we shouldn't ask for other things, but that's the starting place. That's the core. So what's the true desire? True desire of my heart is the presence of God living with me and inside of me. And so when I'm asking for that Spirit, it's only out of first receiving salvation, but also being filled as a believer, because we don't keep receiving it, right? We've received it once, we have it with us. But being filled with that Spirit to the point where what we're asking isn't out of a place of need, or what I would call, I mean, it's more specifically deceptive need, because he's there, he's filling it, but we think that he's not there. We think he's not sufficient. And so when we're praying, are we asking out of, like, when I ask, let's see, so my grandpa, like, having troubles with, like, cancer right now, going through chemotherapy, if I'm asking, like, oh, God, like, give him good health, Am I asking that out of a pure desire, not from my own heart, but from the Spirit filling in me, right? Being so filled to that point where it's purely for the glory of God. It's like, do I want him to be well so that God will be glorified, or do I want him to be well so it's not as hard for like my non-believing family members, you know, to deal with that? Or like other things that I'm like afraid of. Like, oh God, I'm afraid if he dies, you know, that like I didn't do enough. It's like, what are those like fears or those false desires, those empty things that really aren't there, that the Spirit is in fact filling? And so, just with thinking about prayer and our desire, right? He satisfies that desire of every living thing. For us specifically, even more specifically than just every living thing, but us as his children, when we ask for anything, we should first be seeking his presence and knowing that his presence and his Spirit inside of us is sufficient. And then it's out of that that we ask for good things. It's out of that filling that we ask for maybe the more material things or the spiritual blessing. And if we're not coming from that place, we're coming from a place of need and lack, and that's deception. And we need to turn from that, and we need not say like, oh, well, it's a good desire to not want him to die and things like that. It's like, but why is it a good desire? Is it for the glory of Christ, or is it because of your own, some kind of hole that you're trying to fill? Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Verse 18 there. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all call on him in truth. As you think not only about yourself with I guess, crying out to God and desiring these things. Because the truth is, guys, verses 4 through 7, 10 through 13, these things of proclaiming Christ and proclaiming God's goodness and all his works, whatever it may be, proclaiming it to brothers and sisters, but more specifically to the lost for the advancing of his gospel, that's a truth that is already present. And I guess the only thing hindering that or keeping that, it's not a works-based thing. It's simply, a perspective of, am I calling upon God in truth? Am I calling upon from that place, like we were talking about with prayer just a minute ago? Am I calling out of a filling? Or am I desiring this thing to have others know about Jesus, or for me to share my faith with others, or for others to see my good works and glorify the Father in heaven? Am I doing that out of anything that's not truth? And again, and that's still pretty general, but am I doing it so that I can feel good? Like, oh man, I shared my faith, or I evangelized. That's really, I really struggled with that this past week. Like being on campus and like sharing and asking people if they want to hear the good news of Jesus. It's like, man, am I doing this so that I feel like, oh man, I'm finally, you know, doing some actual work for the kingdom now. I have some worth. You know, am I doing it out of that? I've got to repent from that. Or am I doing this out of the truth of his Spirit completely filling me and being the sole reason for it? And so calling on people in truth, I guess that's for us. And for a non-believer, as you're talking with friends and people that don't know the Lord, some of them might just straight up tell you, like, I'm seeking God. And then you can very clearly see that they're not finding Jesus. and according to this verse, we could rest in the fact that they're not calling on him in truth. They're calling on him out of some other deception. And I keep bringing up lost people not to, like, get you thinking, oh, man, I got to figure out my lost friends and know their mind and know everything about them. But I just want to kind of point out a few things there of whether it's, yeah, just whether how they're calling on him or whether they're turning from sin to sin, just so you have an idea and you don't doubt God and his faithfulness. So you're not thinking, oh, man, this person's seeking God. They're doing the right things. They say they're repenting or they're trying to find God, but they're not. Is this God's fault or is he, like, rejecting them? Obviously, he is completely sovereign over all of that. But just know that your friends who are not with the Lord, He is putting it completely in their hands as well. It's that dual thing that we can't completely reconcile of his sovereignty and our choice, right? But he gives them that choice to call on him in truth. And he will be near to them. He's faithful to that. And then he ends there. It says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And when we think about what's really praising God, I love singing songs. I love hearing the word. I love prayer. I love all kinds of, whether it's meditating on scripture. These are all physical things that we do that are out, I guess, results of our spiritual state. But just another one of praising the Lord is the proclamation of his good news. And again, when I say good news and gospel, I mean him. You know, it's not just like this message or this product that we're giving people. We're giving people a relationship with God. We're giving them him, Jesus Christ himself, the person. And so this might be hitting some of you like, oh man, I want to praise the Lord like this. I want to praise the Lord in the way of proclaiming him. And I don't want you to, I guess, go down this route of thinking like, man, have I been like doing something wrong or anything of that nature. So I hope that doesn't come across. But more of an encouragement, like, man, if you want to enjoy and glorify God, I love just what Peter was sharing with glorifying God, or enjoying God and that glorifying him the most. A way to enjoy the Lord even more is not being limited by these structures of ministry that we find in the church today, where it's about how where you're set up or the type of conversation you're having or things like that, but just letting every moment be a proclamation. And that comes only through communing with God by the Spirit. So don't try to formulate it, like make a structure or like a plan, like, oh man, you know, I'm gonna pray this prayer. Like when this happens, I'm gonna call out to God and this is gonna happen. I'm gonna do this, this, and this. I fell into that really badly, and it has a very bad ending because you just are basing it completely on your own works. And it's completely determined upon what you do, how you respond. It's all about me, me, me. And then I make myself the one who's doing all the work. So don't make it a structure, but guys, I'm encouraging you to, as you're spending time with God, and again, even that can be structured too much. So just remember it's a relationship and that his Spirit is in you. And these are truths. When you read the word, they're truths that you can accept as truth. And that if you don't see that already in your life and you're not experiencing that, you don't have to say like, am I doing something wrong? You just say, what am I believing instead of this truth? Where's the deception coming? What am I convinced of that's not this? And why am I putting my faith in that rather than this truth? So, yeah, I'll be praying for all of you guys this week. I hope you'll be praying for me as well as we go out and we're proclaiming just with our lives and with our relationships and giving ourselves to our friends for the sake of Christ. I pray that I'll just be keeping on my heart that we would have it be rooted in the Spirit and his presence in us, and that being the sufficiency, and not it being any type of religion whatsoever, and that we can repent from that religion. You know, we repent from that, oh, do this, that Pharisaical or even American Christian type of structure, and literally just have our relationships and our lives and everything that we are about start to reflect this truth of proclaiming him. And again, not because we want to, you know, feel a certain thing from it, feel a certain way, or I guess even try to fill a certain role that we think is important, as much as we just understand his greatness is unsearchable. He's perfect and he lives inside of us. And it's his glory that is completely at the center here. And he's the one that deserves that. So, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Hope that we could do that not just with how we're living our lives currently and how I live my life currently, but that every day would be a continued growth of his gospel and his character being proclaimed and advanced to our friends. So yeah, thanks for letting me share that, and hope you guys are encouraged by that. Thank you.